I will not have you stand this morning. I'll go ahead and allow the children to be dismissed. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Jeremiah 2. We'll read a little bit here. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 this morning. The Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." I want us to back up to verse number 5 again, and we'll take our title here in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 5. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me?" Now you think about that for a moment. God is asking the question, "What iniquity have your fathers found in me?" In me as God. "What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain?" And I want to preach us a message this morning entitled, "How Far Have I Gone?" How far have I gone? As Isaiah lived and preached during the chaotic Assyrian period, so the prophet Jeremiah lived and preached through the lamentable period of Babylonian captivity. We have the book of Lamentations that shows us that. Jeremiah ministered during the reign of 5 kings in Judah, during the reign of Josiah, a good king, during the reign of Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Jeremiah's messages went unheeded. Jeremiah's writings were torn to shreds. Jeremiah's heart was broken at the sin and apathy of his dear nation. Jeremiah's name and character were slandered. Jeremiah's very life was threatened. Jeremiah's tragic prophecies were fulfilled before his tear-filled eyes. But through it all, Jeremiah simply preached. Jeremiah simply obeyed. Jeremiah simply remained faithful to God's word and God's work. I believe that we live in a very similar day of which Jeremiah lived. No, we are not Judah, but we are and have been a blessed nation, because America was founded upon biblical precepts and upon biblical principles. And just as Jeremiah, there may very well be times when you feel as if you are the only one striving to stay true to God in His Word. And sometimes that feeling may not be that far from the truth. American Christianity is far removed from biblical New Testament Christianity. Many in American Christianity are greater proponents of the things of this world, while being antagonistic toward those who seek to love God with all their hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Yes, the sins of our nation are wicked, but it shouldn't shock us that the world lives like the world. It shouldn't shock us. Jeremiah was not sent to preach to the Babylonians or to the Egyptians about their sin. He was sent to His people. He was sent to God's people. He was sent to Judah. Yes, sodomy and transgenderism and abortion and profanity and nudity are wicked sins. Are they not? And we can shout the house down when we preach against those sins because they are wicked. There's no place for a child of God to condone those sins. There's no place for a child of God to be okay with those sins. However, this morning I want to submit to us that God is more concerned with His children who sit in movie theaters and in living rooms watching movies that are filled with these very same sins. God is more concerned with His children who have more passion for the second coming of Trump instead of the second coming of Christ. God is more concerned with His teenagers who have more hunger for Xbox and PlayStation and Fortnite than they do for hiding God's Word in their hearts. God is more concerned with His people who would rather see their children become professional athletes than to see their children give their lives as missionaries on a foreign field. Jeremiah didn't go to preach to Babylonians and Egyptians. He went to preach to Jews, to His people, to God's people. God is more concerned with His children who are consumed with likes and loves and shares instead of being constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is more concerned with His children who love pleasure more than they love the One who gave everything for them. God is more concerned with His children who have bought the lie that a little sin is okay. Because, by the way, we don't want to be too square, do we? God is more concerned with His children who have forgotten and forsaken and have traded the pure, satisfying fountain of Christ for the putrid, stale, stagnant, leaking cistern of the world. God used Jeremiah to call a nation back to Him. By the way, they never came. They had a little time of surface, superficial revival under Josiah, but that was it. God used Jeremiah to call a nation back to Him. And God desires for His children in His churches to be called back to Him today. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 1. I want to read this. We preached in Jeremiah chapter 1 last year, and so I definitely don't want to go back and re-preach that, but I do want to read it and catch us up and get us up to the context of chapter number 2. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So we have it right there. We have the time frame of when Jeremiah prophesied. He prophesied, the Bible says in verse number 3, in the days of Jehoiakim, in verse number 2, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, in the 13th year of his reign. That's when he began to prophesy. He prophesied throughout the reigns of Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah. He prophesied throughout their reigns. And the Bible says, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. God is telling Jeremiah, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Because of the sins of Manasseh, judgment is coming. And judgment is not going to be held back. And he sends Jeremiah to try to call back the nation back to God. He said, But judgment is coming. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces. Listen, when you preach, not everybody's going to like it. When you tell your family members what's true, not everybody's going to like it. And sometimes you may get scowls, and sometimes you may get mad faces. God told Jeremiah, don't be dismayed. He said, when you preach and you look over the crowd, he said, don't be dismayed at their faces. Let them scowl. Let them frown. Let them scorn. He said, Jeremiah, just preach. He said, lest I confound thee before them. He said, look, if you are dismayed at their faces, not only am I going to confound them, I'll confound you as well, Jeremiah. You just preach. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee. Man, he's telling Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you're not going to build a big church. Jeremiah, you're not going to see a lot of converts. Matter of fact, Jeremiah, they're going to fight against you. Okay, Lord, I'm going home. That's not what he does. They shall fight against thee. But oh, Jeremiah, they're not going to prevail against you. They shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And so here comes the word of the Lord. Jeremiah is going to begin to deliver it. And the first thing that comes from the mouth of God Almighty is he asks the question, What iniquity have I done? What iniquity? Have I asked your fathers, what iniquity, what wrong, what sin have I done to cause you to walk away from me? What have I not provided you that you would have to go to other gods and go to them for your supply? I want to give us three thoughts this morning. As we think about this thought, how far have I gone? Jeremiah's message was one of doom. He delivered it faithfully despite persecution. His warnings were ignored and ridiculed, and his best counsels treated with contempt. He was a lonely man, maligned, misunderstood, maltreated, and without the solace of family. He loved Jerusalem with a patriotic fervor, yet was accused of being a traitor because he told the truth to his people. How far have I gone? I want to give us three thoughts this morning. We'll be quick. Number one, first of all, I want us to see this. God has proven His worthiness. God has proven His worthiness. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. He says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. God has proven His worthiness for Him to worship, for us to worship Him, for us to be completely consecrated and given to Him, for us to give our time to Him, for us not to be drawn away with activities that are temporal and have no eternal value. He says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee. Hey, Jerusalem, Judah, I remember thee. The kindness of thy youth. Remember when I called you. Remember when I brought you out of Egypt. It was almost like a young married couple. The love that was there. Hey, let me ask you this morning. Do you remember when you first got married? Some of us may have a hard time remembering that these days, because it's been a while. Do you remember the joy? You remember the newness of it? The freshness of it. Now, some of y'all may be thinking, man, I remember when I first got married and we fought like cats and dogs. No, but do you remember the freshness of it and the newness of it? God Almighty says, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth. How when I brought you out of Egypt and there in the wilderness, and we know there was disobedience there, but He says, I remember when it was new to you and I was everything to you. I remember when I was the only one you turned to. He said, I remember the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. When you didn't have anyone else to turn to. When it was just me. Hey, Judah, do you remember those days? Let me ask this, dear child of God, this morning, do you remember those days when you first got saved? Do you remember those days when it was just you and the Lord and there was nowhere else to turn? But now, where do we turn? When we need peace and solace, where do we turn? When we need comfort, when we need help, when we need help out of a predicament and maybe a financial situation or maybe physical needs or spiritual needs, where do we turn now? Because He says in verse number 5, they are gone far from me. You see, I used to be everything to them. I used to be everything to you, God says. I remember the love of your espousals. I remember your youth. I remember that I was the only one for you to turn to. God has proven His worthiness. Verse number 6. It said, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a, what? Plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. God has proven His worthiness. Dear child of God, this morning, God has proven Himself to us over and over and over and over and over again. Number one, God has proven His worthiness. But number two, we, just like Judah, just like Israel, we are prone to wander. We are prone to wander. The song says it. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're prone to wander. We are prone to forget. Look at verse number 3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. In verse number 3, as we spoke about his worthiness, look, God said, look, anybody that offended my people, they needed to look out because I was there to protect them. I was there to watch over them. Evil would come upon those nations that ever raised their hand against Israel. But you forgot. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Listen, what iniquity have we found in God, that God's word isn't precious to us anymore, that we'd rather spend more time on social media or on our laptops and our devices instead of in the word of God? We have forgotten how precious this is. Hey, listen, some of you teenagers need to listen right now. Social media will never do anything for you, but God's Word will. In our Sunday school class this morning, we saw in Proverbs chapter number 1 that a young person, Solomon, speaking to his son, and he says, son, if you will listen to my instruction, and if you will not forsake the law of your mother, it'll be a crown of grace upon your head and ornaments of chains around thy neck. And by the way, those aren't chains of bondage. Those are chains of victory. Those are medals of victory like an Olympian would wear. And he said, listen, son, if you will listen to me and listen to your mother and listen to the word of God that we're trying to place into your heart, there will be a crown of grace upon your head, and there will be ornaments, chains of blessings around your neck. This is more precious than Snapchat and Facebook. And let me tell you, all those little friends that you're trying to impress, in 5 or 6 years, they'll be gone. And where will you be then? But here's the one thing, God won't ever leave. It's funny, and that's what God is trying to tell them right here. It's funny, God never leaves us, but we walk away from Him. And God's trying to remind them, look, I haven't done anything. What have I done to you for you to go far from me? What have I done for you to walk away from me and to see all the shiny things of this world? What have I done to you? Nothing. We are prone to wander, even when He has proven His worthiness. Our nation has wandered, hasn't she? But I will submit this to us this morning. She has wandered because God's people have wandered. We shouldn't be shocked when the world lives like the world. But there's more people living like the world today because we haven't done our job. And because we haven't lived the way God has called us to live. We're prone to wander. We've gone far from Him. He said, you've gone far from me and have walked after vanity. What is vanity? Those things that are worthless and are become vain. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? You remember the time when you got saved? And God saved you out of this world. He saved you out of sin. He, in essence, brought us out of Egypt. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? That led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Notice what he's saying there. By the way, what was the one grand, not just one, but what was the big event in the reign of Josiah that really began much of the reforms and transformations and even, yes, a superficial revival? What happened? They found the book. They found God's Word. How long had it been since they had had God's Word? Jeremiah says here, he says, look, the priest said not, where's the Lord? I mean, they're just going about life. These are the priests. These are the individuals who are supposed to be leading the people to God and going to the people for God. And they have gotten so involved in life, going about their daily lives, they don't even miss God. They don't even miss the fact that they don't have God's Word. The priest said, where's the Lord? They don't even ask that question. And they that handle the law knew me not. Why? Because they didn't have it. The pastors also, the shepherds, transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. The priest and the prophets and the pastors have engaged themselves in activities that had absolutely no profit. I've mentioned this so many times, but I went to Bible college with young men who were supposed to be pastors. They said, now if they weren't supposed to be, that and they're not today, that's good, that's okay. But with young men who were supposedly called to be pastors and missionaries and evangelists, and they're not that today because they're out making money today. Pastors, anything wrong with making money? No. But they allowed the so-called American dream to pull them away from what God called them to do. And now, instead of being concerned about spreading the gospel, they're more concerned about building wealth. By the way, I'm not against building wealth. I'm not against you listening to Dave Ramsey. You don't have to agree with him on everything. But I'm not against building wealth. But I am against someone who has abdicated that which God has called them to do in order to build wealth. The priests and the prophets and the pastors, they weren't even asking, where's God? Can you imagine that? God, actually God's not far from them, they're far from God. And they probably haven't heard from God in years. And it didn't even bother them. They didn't even ask, where's God? They probably hadn't prayed for years. Listen, God has proven His worthiness, but we are prone to wander, are we not? Every single one of us. That's why every single day, we have to wake up and die to self and be yielded to the Spirit every single day. Because we're prone to wander. Because we're flesh. Let me give you number three. Number one, God has proven His worthiness. Number two, we are prone to wander. Just like Judah, just like the Israelites, just like the Jews, we are prone to wander. Can you imagine even thinking that God has done some iniquity that has given you the permission to walk away from Him? But that's the question God asks. It's the question God gives to Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they're gone far from me and have walked after vanity and become vain? They're walking after other gods. They're walking after the abominations of the land. You notice what he said in verse number 7. He said, ye defiled my land. I sent you into the land to drive out the wickedness, to drive out the abomination. And you went in there and you helped them to defile it. They were already defiling it, and you just walked in there and helped them. You defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. We're going to have Heritage and Heroes Day in just a few weeks, about 5 weeks or so. 5 weeks. And I'm thankful for the heritage that we have as Americans. I'm thankful for it. Please don't misunderstand this morning. But we live in a day where we are defiling that heritage. And when I say we, I'm just talking about our nation. The people in our, we're defiling that heritage. We're throwing every single bit of it away. For the sake of what? For the sake of money? For the sake of world acceptance? Oh, we just want to be just like the world. Well, we used to be a superpower without the world. Why do we need the world? Why do we need to be like everybody else? That sounds a little similar to Israel. We want to have a king just like all the other nations. And now we want to be like all the other nations. And so because of that, we're defiled. And by the way, I say we want to be like all the other nations. A lot of nations hate us because of who we have become. They don't hate us because of our prosperity. They hate us because of our debauchery and because of our wickedness. Number one, God has proven His worthiness. Number two, we are prone to wander. Number three, and I'm so thankful for this. And Lord willing, we'll see this even more tonight. But number three, we are prodded by God's Word. Notice verse number 9, he says, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you." The idea of plead there is a confrontation, a courtroom confrontation. I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to confront you with your sin. I'm going to confront you with who you are. He says, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you." By the way, that's the mercy of God, that He would confront us about our sin, that He would desire for us to come back. And in order to do that, He must confront us with our sin. "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation," and this is the thing he's talking about in verse number 11, "hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods?" He said, look, go to all the other nations. Have they changed their gods? And the answer is no. Listen, the Sodomite crowd doesn't compromise on their agenda. The abortion crowd doesn't compromise on their agenda. So why do we compromise on ours? And why are we expected to compromise on ours? And God said, look, you go to all of the other countries and all the other nations and all the other lands and see if they have changed their gods. But my people, the people that have the true God, they have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. He says that the second time. He said it in verse 8, now he says it in verse 11. "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've not only forsaken me, but they have traded me for cisterns, storage tanks, barrels. They've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." God has proven His worthiness. We are prone to wander. Number three, we are prodded by God's Word. Prodded to do what? Let me give you two things and we'll be done. We are prodded by God's Word. Number one, to reflect on our foolishness. We are prodded by God's Word to reflect on our foolishness. When we walk away from Him and go far away from Him, we settle for that which does not profit. And that is foolish. By the way, that's insanity. When we walk away from God and walk far away from Him, as verse 5 says, we settle for that which does not profit. I was listening to a message this morning. By the way, it wasn't this pastor. He was just preaching about, what was he preaching about? He was preaching about dating. But he was talking about young people today as compared to maybe a couple, 300 years ago. And he was talking about individuals that we would know. And he asked the question, how did George Washington, who never went to school, how did he become a surveyor and this and this and this by the time he was a teenager? And he said this, because it was expected of them. And he said, all we expect of teenagers today is to sit in front of a TV and play video games. And we settle for that which does not profit. You see, when we go far away from God and when we choose to walk away from Him and go far away from Him, we settle for that which does not profit. So number one, God's Word prods us to reflect on our foolishness. He says, look, go to all these other nations. Go to the Isles of Chittim. Go to Kedar and consider diligently. Think about it. Reflect upon it. Have they changed their gods? No. Then why have you changed your gods, he says. So we're prodded to reflect on our foolishness, but secondly, we're prodded to return to his fountain. To his fountain. He says in verse number 13, by the way, have you ever heard the phrase, that doesn't hold water? What does that mean? It means that whatever the argument is or whatever doesn't hold water, it means it's not credible. It means it's not reasonable. It means it's not logical. And in verse number 13, the Lord said, my people, they've committed two evils. The first one is that they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. The pure, fresh, cool stream of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters, those streams that come from the mountains, and those streams that are cool and refreshing, those streams that are pure. And he says, they have forsaken me, but not only have they done that, they have traded, they have settled, they have hewed them out cisterns, storage tanks, barrels. By the way, not just cisterns, but broken cisterns that can hold no water. Water in a barrel, barrels that catch rainwater. People do it and people use it, but when the rainwater sits, it's just stagnant. It's stale, it's putrid sometimes. It does not satisfy a thirsty soul. And God says, you've traded the fountain of living waters. Judah, you have traded me for the cisterns of this world, for the false gods of these nations. You have traded me for that. Hey, I want you to take your Bibles and go back with me to the book of Proverbs. We're going to read a passage here. We're going to be done. Number one, God has proven His worthiness. Number two, we are prone to wander. Number three, we are prodded by God's Word. Dear folks, I am burdened just like you are, or at least I hope you are. I'm burdened for the state of our nation. But it ain't going to change until God's people quit acting like the world. It ain't going to change. It ain't going to change until God's people quit engaging in the things of this world. We hate sodomy, and we hate transgenderism, and we hate abortion, and we hate nudity and profanity, at least we should. Then we ought to quit watching the shows that have all of that in the midst of it. We ought to quit watching sitcoms that glorify homosexual relationships. We ought to quit watching movies that are filled with nudity and profanity, and they're filled with homosexual activities. You ought to blush if you ever see that. But the Bible says we would come to a day where we wouldn't even blush. And you see a woman kissing a woman or a man kissing a man, that ought to make you blush. That ought to make you sick. That ought to make you sick. Because that's not the way God created it. That's not the way God structured it. Proverbs chapter number 5. We are prodded by God's Word to reflect on our foolishness and to return to His fountain. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. See, here's the point. We're going to get to the point in just a moment. I mean, we're already making the point here, but he says, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and the body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Here we go. Hey, son, stay away from the strange woman. By the way, she's not strange because she's weird. She's not strange because she looks funny. She's probably a beautiful woman. She's strange because she's not his. She's a stranger to him. That's what makes her strange. And if she's not yours or he's not yours, you need to stay away from them because they're strangers, they're not yours. But notice what he says. Boy, it's quiet this morning, but you know I'm right. Look at verse number 15. Drink waters, hey son, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And we have in Proverbs 5 an illustration of a young man who his father says, you don't need a strange woman. You need to enjoy the wife of your youth. And what did God say over in Jeremiah chapter number 2? He said, hey, Judah, I remember you in your youth. I remember the love of your spouses. You don't need a stranger, Judah. And child of God, I tell us this morning, we don't need a stranger. We don't need any strange gods. We have the God. We have the Savior. We don't need something else. We have the supplier. We have the healer. We have the great physician. We have the great comforter. We have everything we need. We don't need a stranger. We have the fountain of living waters. We have the cool, fresh stream that is pure and that is satisfying. We don't need a broken cistern where the water is stale and stagnant and putrid and polluted and poisonous. Let me ask us this morning. Let me ask me. How far have I gone? How far have I gone? May the Lord answer that in each one of our hearts this morning. How far have I gone? Father, thank you for the time you've given us. Thank you for your word. Father, help us as a people this morning. We are your people. As Jeremiah was sent to Judah, Father, you send your men, you send your moms and dads, and you send your children to your people. Whether it be in a Sunday school class, whether it be standing behind a pulpit, whether it be in a place of business, you send your children to confront other children, to call them back to you. Father, may we allow your word to prod us this morning. May we allow your word to help us to reflect on our foolishness, and may we allow your word to help us to return to the fountain, to your fountain, to you this morning. Help us, Lord, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Jo's at the piano. She's going to play. Do you need to come? We didn't talk about salvation.